We are starting this new series this month where we're looking at small things, big differences. It's the idea of the things which we can change in our habits, the small changes you can make in your habits that can, down the track, have big influences and big changes. So we're starting with this passage, Paul writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Throughout history, big ideas come along that change the way we think and we act, that change the way we see the world, that change the way we live our lives day to day. Like at the moment, everyone's talking about AI, aren't they? This is the buzz thing. We're all talking about AI, how it's going to change all the things that we know about the world and how we act and what we do. It's going to change the job market, you know, the automatic cars and trucks, the truck drivers, you know, those jobs might not exist. The Uber drivers, all those sorts of things, they might all disappear. AI is going to do all of that kind of stuff. There'll be new jobs that are started because of AI. You know, I think about it when it comes to education, you know, because I've got two young boys, and you think, yeah, like, I guess we'll teach them to drive, but they might not need to do it much. You know what I mean? Like, they, in a few years' time, who knows, a decade or two, maybe they won't even teach kids to drive because all the cars will drive themselves. And how much time do you spend teaching maths and arithmetic and all that kind of stuff when AI does it way better than we ever do it? You know, it makes us rethink how we understand the world. Warfare is currently being rethought because the new super weapon is the drone, you know, the kind of cheap kind of $500 drone you could go buy at JB Hi-Fi has become this weapon that has been able to do a whole heap of damage in different conflicts. Perhaps you've heard about the Ukraine, that conflict, and how drones have become such an important part. They can produce these drones quite cheaply and off they go, and they can do all sorts of damage with the enemy. Like recently there was a big orchestrated attack where a whole bunch of drones were flown to a Russian airfield and blew up literally billions of dollars of planes sitting on the tarmac. These $500 cheap drones. So they have to now rethink, how do we rethink our military, our spending, our budget, all because of this new thing that's come along. Why am I talking about this? Well, let's have a look. This is verse 3. Paul writes, "For although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." The point that Paul is making is not about warfare, like what's happening in Gaza and Ukraine, not about that sort of warfare. But what he's saying is, now in the light of Christ, we think differently about the world. Now, in the light of Jesus and what he's done, we see the world in a different way, and we do not fight the same battles as the world does. Right, we have a different battlefield. We think about the world differently. We think about the weapons, the tools that we use for our struggles and our battles in this life. And now, in the light of Christ, everything is different. The game has completely changed. Let me take a step back. This is from verse 1, so the beginning of chapter 10. It reads, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you in a way, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." Paul, once again, is writing a letter to Corinth. He writes a lot of letters to Corinth because they need a lot of letters written. There's always stuff going on in Corinth that isn't so great. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are two letters. 2 Corinthians is likely the composition of two separate writings that Paul sent to Corinth. We know that there's other letters as well. So there's at least 4 that we know of times Paul has written these lengthy letters to the people in the church in Corinth because there's always trouble happening there. The same is going on in this particular instance. There has become division, power struggles, false teachings in the church in Corinth. to the point where Paul kind of needs to go and sort it out. That's why he says there, when I see you face to face, because he's planning a trip to make it to Corinth. And he's writing this letter to let them know he's on the way. But it seems like the people in Corinth, and perhaps the people that are stirring up the trouble, they're all like, oh, Paul, he writes these tough-sounding letters, but when he gets here, he's all timid, like he's all scared to actually, like, you know, say anything to our face. So they're kind of like saying, oh, he's all talk. You know, he's all bark, no bite. When he's writing his letters from far, he's really bold, but when he's with you, he's timid. So Paul is addressing this particular complaint and he's saying, well, yeah, that's right. He's saying, yeah, when I am with you, I don't want to act the way the world acts, right? I don't want to come and lead you with boldness or dominance or authority or power. But when I come and lead you, I lead you with humility, right? The word they use is timid. I'm with you with timidity. I'm timid amongst you, because he's like, I lead you not as someone who is above the church and speaks down to the church and says, this is what you have to do, but I come to you as one of you, amongst you, a brother in Christ. And what I do is not order and command you, but I convince, I inspire, I encourage you to live a life that is worthy of the calling you've received. So Paul is saying, yeah, you're right. I don't act the way the rest of the world acts. I see the world differently, right? In the light of Christ, Paul understands his role as leadership as being something completely different to the way the rest of the world operates. The leaders in the world, in all of the other kind of spheres where you have leadership, they act with power and dominance, with boldness, with strength, but he comes and acts with humility. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds, right? That's the weapons he fights with, the power of the Spirit that demolishes the arguments and the walls that people have built up in their own minds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make them obedient to Christ. The fight we fight is not the same as the world. The things that we struggle for are not the same things that the world struggles for. The world fights for control or for power or for a bigger slice of the pie or resources or more land or whatever it is, right? And he says, these just aren't the things we fight for. That's what they fight for, but we don't fight for those things. We don't use the same tools to fight our battles as the world does. We don't use boldness or pride or worldly strength to get our way. No, no, no. We fight differently. Our struggles are different, and the tools that we use in these struggles are different. History is filled with great examples of people finding other ways to fight, finding different tools to fight their battles. Gandhi was a great example. Instead of picking up guns or whatever to fight the British, he chose the path of peaceful resistance and got the British out of India by never picking up a weapon, right? The weapons that he chose, the tools he chose, were the opposite of the world. There's this quote from Abraham Lincoln that I heard years and years ago that really stuck with me. He was being criticized because after the Civil War in America, he wasn't dealing harshly with the Southern states, and everyone was like, look at what they did, they've got to be punished kind of thing. And his response to them was, do I not destroy my enemy when I make them my friend? When I first heard that quote, that was really powerful to me. Do I not destroy my enemy when I make my friend? Because the answer is yes. Yeah, you do. And I first heard this quote not long after 9/11 when I was reading the paper. And in the opinion columns, there was some pretty ugly stuff about what the Western world should do next after the Twin Towers had been dropped by a kind of Islamic extremists and whatever, and how do we react? And then someone said, perhaps we should listen to Lincoln and remember that, do we not destroy our enemy when I made them our friend? And I thought to myself, yeah, that is seeing the world differently and choosing different weapons to fight that battle. Paul says to the Corinthians, the struggle that we have about control within the church, with their struggle, who's right, who's wrong, who's smarter, who's whatever, he's like, he sees that battle not as a battle against flesh and blood, not a battle against, you know, this person, against false teachers about who's right and who's got his back and who doesn't. But what he sees that as the real battle is the intangible forces of the work of the enemy that's invading the minds of the people, filling them with these worldly thoughts that feed on their worldly personal desires. And what he's saying is that the battle is not with each other and arguments and who's right. The battle is actually within the hearts of the people in that church and in their thoughts and their minds, right? And that's why he says at the end of verse 5, he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, this is something I want to spend a bit of time thinking about. What Paul is saying to them is actually the battle isn't amongst yourselves. The battle is between you and the destructive thoughts that are creating this division. And if you can capture these destructive thoughts that are creating division, make them obedient to Christ, then all the rest of the problems in your church will actually solve themselves. That here is the real battlefield. The battlefield isn't about who's got a better argument and who's right and who's smart or whatever. The battle is actually within your hearts and your minds, capturing the destructive, the selfish, the whatever thoughts that are going on and making them obedient to Christ. And I think this is a really interesting way of phrasing it, right? It's proactive. It's almost aggressive, isn't it? Capturing the thoughts that are destructive and like bending them back into obedience to Christ. Really interesting imagery. And as I was thinking about this week, I was like, yeah, this is the battlefield that we as 21st century Christians here on the Northern Beaches, this is the battlefield that we need to fight in more. It's the destructive thoughts that lead us away from the mind of Christ, lead us away from being more aligned with his will, and bending them back into obedience to Christ. But the question then is, what does this look like? So let's go to some other parts in Scripture to look a little bit more at this idea of capturing destructive thoughts, making them obedient to Christ. This is Proverbs 23. Proverbs is a collection of wisdom and wise sayings. So they're all these kind of like little one-liners that kind of seem all a little bit unrelated, but are kind of gathered together in different kind of themes. And this is a really interesting one. The writer of Proverbs writes, verse 6, "Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." I think this is such a funny example, but a really helpful one to understand what I'm talking about. The scenario is this. There's a host. He puts on the dinner. He invites everyone to come along to the dinner, and then everyone's sitting down and having a great time, but all he's thinking about is the cost. He's like, oh, they're eating all the prawns. Oh, I was going to save some of those. And oh, they've opened another bottle of wine. Oh, I was going to put that on. Don't look in that cupboard. That's where I keep the good stuff. Oh, no. Like all he's thinking about is the cost. The destructive thought for him is that concern about money, right? But in letting it run wild, it's actually stealing the joy of sharing a meal with friends and family from him, instead of enjoying generosity and sharing meal and good food with friends, family, with people, you know, from his community. Instead of enjoying that and seeing the beauty of being able to give generously to others, all he's thinking about is how much this is costing. That thought, that destructive thought, is stealing the joy of that moment, and is actually counter to the teachings of Christ, right? What would Jesus do at the dinner party, right? What would Jesus do at the dinner party? He would do this, right? He writes in Luke 16:9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Jesus tells this parable about a shrewd manager that's about to be fired, and he knows he's about to be fired. So what he does is he calls in all those that owe the business money and he gives them huge discounts. He's like, you pay 50%, you just pay 70%. And he gives them these huge discounts on their debt so that when he gets fired, then he can have all of these friends. So he's done all of these deals for. It's the weirdest parable, but the point that Jesus is making is this, is that money is only good because you can spend it on others. The only good thing about having wealth is that you can be generous with it, right? And he says here so clearly, hey, use worldly wealth to gain friends. Use worldly wealth, spend it on others. So what would Jesus do at the dinner party? He'd be like, yeah, open the wine, eat all of the food. There's the good stuff. So, you know, he'd be getting it out because in the mind of Christ, what's important is people. Wealth and all of that stuff, the only thing that's good about it is that you can spend it on people. But there are these destructive thoughts that live in our minds that pull us away from being more like Christ, pull us away from the mind of Christ. And Paul says those thoughts we need to identify and capture, stick them in a box, and bend them into obedience to Christ. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul writes and says, focus your thoughts on what is good and what is godly and what is righteous. Don't dwell on the things of the world. Don't dwell on the bad things. The more you do, the more they will drag you from God. But spend your time and the energy of your mind or whatever on things that are good and right and holy and godly. This will serve you well. Maybe you've heard of this idea, and I'm going to do a terrible job of explaining it. Of the idea of like brain wiring neural pathways. Maybe you're familiar with that idea. Like the more you do something, the more your brain will build these connections to the areas that will do that thing better. So whatever it is, if you spend all your time speaking lots of languages, right? You're a linguist, your brain will be wired to speak lots of languages. And the things that you don't do well or you don't use, your brain can prune those pathways. So a small child, like say like a 4 or 5 year old that moves to a new country with a new language, they will actually be in this new country, learn the new language, and then when they're like 20, have forgotten their original one. You know, they spoke fluent French, but they can't remember any of it when they're an adult because their brain kind of said, oh, we don't need that anymore, and pruned all of the pathways. And on the other side, people who spend a whole bunch of time doing particular things become really attuned at being good at those particular things because their brain has wired itself to be better at it. Musicians are a great example, right? People who spend a whole bunch of time in music, they can hear things in music that the rest of us can't, and I'm including myself in the rest of us. There's people who always go, oh, that one string is slightly out. And I'm like, is it? I can't hear a thing. Or can't you hear this, you know, whatever frequency? I'm like, nah, I can't hear. I don't even know what you're talking about. But for people who are musos, right, their brain has wired themselves to be more sensitive, attuned to music, to notes, to all of that kind of stuff, right? Which is why some can, they can hear something on ear and just play it straight away, right? Because their brain has wired themselves. I watch a YouTube channel which is mostly about like guitar gear, right? And what they do, there's this guy called Rob Chapman, and he's a guitarist and a guitar maker. So he lives in the world of music, particularly guitars, and they blindfold him. So he's wearing that funny mask on his face, and they play him guitars and say, "What kind of guitar is it?" And he goes, "Oh, that sounds like a Gibson SG. What sounds? Oh, that sounds, yeah, that sounds like the Gretsch Subtronic pickups." And I'm listening to it, I'm like, what in the heck is he hearing? It all just sounds like guitar to me. Like literally, if I was the blindfolded guy, you could just play the same guitar and just say it was different ones, and I wouldn't have a clue. Like, that sounds real different. I can't tell a thing. But his brain is wired that way so that he can hear things that others can't. Why am I going on and on about this? Because the more we spend our time thinking about the things of the world, the more our brain wires itself to think that way, right? The host of the dinner might spend his time thinking about the money and the dollars and the cents and getting ahead and saving and all of that kind of stuff to the point where it has stolen the joy of sharing generously with others at the dinner table because his brain is wired that way instead of being wired towards the ways of God, right? Paul says to the people in Philippi, think of what is good and right and holy and righteous, because the more you do that, the more your brain is wiring itself to think good and righteous and godly and holy things. The more you spend doing the things of the faith, the more you are wiring yourself to be more attuned to what God has for you, to what God is calling you to do and who He's calling you to be, right? There's that idea of having the mind of Christ. And that's kind of that idea, right? The more that we spend in the things of the faith, the more we are wiring our minds to be more like the mind of Christ. The more we capture the destructive thoughts and we bend them back into obedience to Christ, the more we have the mind of Christ. The more time we spend in the Word, the more time we spend in Christian community, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in worship, the more we will change and shape ourselves into who Christ has called us to be. However that works for you, whether it's listening to the sermon on the way to work or worship music when you're on that long drive, or whatever it is, right? Whatever it is that works for you, but spend our time thinking of these things, because the more we immerse our minds in these good, right, and godly things, the more it will change and shape us towards Christ and away from the world. Okay, finally. So, band, if you guys want to come back up. This year, we have put some challenges to you. We put a raft of different challenges to you. We started the year with this kind of challenge. And what we said is we want you to think differently about being a disciple maker. We want you to think differently. We want you to think or recognize that all of us are called to make disciples. It's not just for the select few, but it's actually for the many. Go out and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We challenge you to think differently about those for whom God has put into your life, looking for a person of peace that you might ask them. They want to read the Bible with you. We later did a tithing challenge when we asked you to think differently about your finances, think differently about the resources God has given you, how you support the church, how you support our neighbor's ministry, or whatever charitable organization it might be. We challenge you to think a bit differently about that. Last week, we had DJ from Crossroads challenging you to think about how you spend your life or your career, challenging you to think, well, maybe I should just give up like a couple of years of my life and then go live in Hong Kong and just get paid nothing but work for Crossroads and serve there. coming up later in this year, we're going to challenge you to go on the journey of alpha with someone. Is there someone whom you could invite and walk that path of alpha with? All of these challenges have been challenging you to think a little bit differently. Think a little bit differently about the way you see some part of your life or some part of the world. So this is this first idea, something small that can we can change that can have a big difference in the end. I want to encourage you to take some of those steps, some of those challenges that we put out this year. Take them on board. Renew the thinking of your mind, how you see yourself or how you see your future or how you see God's calling on you. Because even little changes in your thinking can have big results. The more we capture the destructive thoughts, those intrusive thoughts that are not of God, and turn them to Christ, the more we are rewiring ourselves to be made more in the image of Christ. Let me pray, and we'll sing our final song. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for the opportunity that we have tonight to once again come before you with open hearts and open minds, Lord, prepared to hear what it is you have to say to us. And Lord, for anyone here tonight who has felt a little nudge, a little prompting, Lord, to think differently about something, to think differently about someone, to think differently about the future, what is to come ahead, and how your calling on us should play into that. Lord, I just pray that you might bring some clarity to those thoughts, some clarity to those promptings. Lord, I just want to pray for those times when those thoughts jump into our head that we know are unhelpful, yet are still powerful and have a power over us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to turn them back to you, to turn them into obedience. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that wherever we've come from this week, Lord, whether the week's been good or the week's been hard or it's been challenging, Lord, you have a word for all of us. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, Lord, and for all of the ways which you've spoken to us tonight, Lord. We just pray that they might continue to bless us and reveal themselves to us as we head out a bit later into the week. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity now. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.